welcome those that are joining us online today, as well as over at our Westside campus. Thank you for being a part of our church family. And some of you may know, for the past 30 years or so, there have been two words that people who know me well have come to recognize as my standard answer for whenever anyone asks me how I am. And those two words are? Yeah, some of you know that. They're the two words, never better. And I found that some people actually appreciate the optimism of never better, really because it conveys, you know, hope to them. I've also found, though, that some people are a bit put off, as if it's just kind of a pat answer that I provide. And so today, I'd like to provide some clarification that when I say I've never been better, it's not simply an attempt to try to think positive and hope that that will somehow improve my circumstances. And I got to be honest, when I say I've never been better, it's rarely a direct reflection of how good that particular day might be or how my day's actually going. Rather, I'm honestly trying to direct my mind towards thinking about something that God has promised to those who love Him, which is an eternity in His presence with every good thing imaginable and a notable absence of everything bad that can make our life here on this earth so miserable. Because, you know, when I read in the Bible, it honestly sounds like heaven is going to be the best thing that ever happened to us. And my reasoning behind saying that I've never been better is because I know that I'm closer at this moment to heaven than I've ever really been before. Now, today we're going to wrap up our series, The Battlefield for the Mind. And I got to be honest, in some respects, this series I think was born out of some personal struggle for me. Because I usually am a fairly optimistic person. But honestly, over the last few years, that's been a real battle with everything going on in the world, with COVID and politics and in our culture and even in the church and in my own life personally. And so it's really, honestly, been a challenge to make sure that the thoughts that are in my mind remain faith-filled and Christ-centered. And the reason that's so important are those three things that I've been encouraging you to remember about your mind in this series. The first one is that your mind is incredibly powerful. Why is it so powerful? Well, because the mind is where all your thoughts and your reasoning resides. That's where it actually lives. It's the mind that holds the power of imagination, as well as recognition and appreciation. It's responsible for processing all of your feelings and emotions, which then result in most of your attitudes and your actions. And so we got to think about it because it's incredibly powerful. Second reason thing you need to remember about your mind is that it's essentially programmable. We can program our brains. You know, science has discovered that for every thought you have, there's a surge of electrical currents in your brain that actually release numerous neurochemicals, which then operate your nervous system. And to try to make what could be a long physiological explanation as brief as possible, what you give your attention to, including the amount of time you give it, literally creates your neurological wiring. And that's why negative thoughts repetitive thoughts can create connections in the brain that can quickly become ingrained. And given enough time, those thoughts transform from conscious to unconscious ways of thinking and being. And that's why sometimes we operate on autopilot, because it's already been programmed. And folks, that's exactly why the third thing you need to remember about your brain is that it's a battlefield. Because it's so powerful and because it's essentially programmable, it is literally a battlefield. And it's a battlefield because there's nothing Satan would like more than to gain influence and even control over your thoughts. And that's because he understands, as you should, that the thoughts that have the greatest influence over your mind are going to determine the outcome of your life. And that's why what we looked about a couple of weeks ago, because our thoughts actually become our feelings. And when our thoughts become our feelings, then those feelings are usually what translates into our actions. And when you do actions long enough, that's when they become habits. And your habits that you develop is going to become your character. And your character is going to become your legacy. And so we got to recognize how important our thoughts are. And I really appreciate Josh Harris wrote a book called Humble Orthodoxy. And I appreciate the statement he makes. He says, I wish I lived in a world where beliefs were like different flavors of ice cream. No wrong answers. Wouldn't that be great? Just different opinions. But that's not the world that we live in. We live in a world of truths and lies. See, we live in a world today, folks, which God's true revelation has to compete with the smooth words of charlatans and false prophets that compete for our attention. A world where murder and genocide and human trafficking and the worship of idols exists. A world where teachers and writers offer empty hope in human achievement and material possessions. A world that's filled with evil and an evil one who is bent on distorting and destroying truth and those who believe in it. That's why it's such a battle. And it's why we're examining those three battlefield zones that we've been talking about. See, Satan knows that these areas can cause the greatest damage when we listen to his lies, because they can also cause the greatest benefit when we're dialed in on what is God's truth. And that's why it will always be true when it comes to your thoughts. If you give the devil an inch, he won't just take a mile. He wants to become the ruler if you give him an inch. That's why we've talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we need to take captive every thought and make that thought obedient to Christ. And what that means is we need to intentionally align our minds with God's truth in these three key areas. First of all, what we believe about life is so very, very important. And we learned a couple of weeks ago that life is a trust, where God entrusts us with life in this world, that it's a test, and it is also a temporary assignment. And so we need to align ourselves there. We also need to align ourselves in the area of death. Last week, Pastor Dave here at the north side and Pastor Kevin over at the west side reminded us of the fact that death is inescapable. It's a certainty. It's going to be an amazing change, as well as it should be a clarifying reality. And so we looked at life first and at death second, because they were really need to set us up for that third battlefield zone. Which, when I think of that third battlefield zone, it actually made me think about a veteran Sunday school teacher who one day was talking to her class about the hereafter. And she asked her class that morning, she said, "Hey class, if I sell everything that I have and give it to the church, will that get me into heaven?" And the class said, "No." And she was so happy for their response. And so she said, "Well, what about if I serve the church and I help my neighbor and I obey my parents? Will that get me into heaven?" And they again said, "No." She said, "Well, then, what if I treat everyone kindly and I'm always nice to my siblings and I never tell a lie? Will that get me into heaven?" And once again, the answer was no. And she thought she had them all prepped. And she said, "Well, then, how do I get into heaven?" And that's when a very practical young 7-year-old in the background shouted out, "It's simple. You got to be dead." And I got to agree. You know, the Bible is clear that unless you're around when Christ returns, and man, it would be awesome if that happened, but if not, death will be your transition into that third area, which we call eternity. Eternity. And so I got to ask, do you ever even think about eternity? Or does the thought of eternity ever even cross your mind? And I got to say, if it only crosses your mind when you think about how long my sermons seem, You're in trouble. I was recently telling a friend of mine that I was going to be preaching on the topic of eternity. And he said, "You have to look up the story of Mr. Eternity." And so I did. And I discovered there's a man by the name of Arthur Stace. who was born in Australia into a terrible family situation that included extreme poverty. And as a result, in his early years, he spent as a hopeless alcoholic before his life ended up being transformed when he was given the hope of eternity. And Arthur became a Christ follower after hearing an inspirational message on eternity that captured his attention. And really, he became captivated by this concept of eternity. And then he heard a message that was entitled, "The Echoes of Eternity." And it was given by a well-known evangelist who said in that message these words, "Eternity, eternity. I wish that I could sound or shout that word to everyone in the streets of Sydney. You've got to meet it. Where will you spend eternity?" And after an interview one time, Stace said, "Eternity went ringing through my brain, and I suddenly began crying and felt this powerful call from the Lord to write the word eternity." And even though he was really illiterate, could hardly write his own name legibly, when he would write the word eternity, it came out smoothly in a beautiful copper plate script. And so several mornings a week, for the next 35 years of his life, Stace would get up at 4 a.m. so he could secretly go around the streets of Sydney, and in chalk, he would write the word eternity on sidewalks and on doorsteps and on railway station entrances and anywhere else he could think to write the word eternity. And from 1932 to his death in 1967, it's estimated that he wrote the word eternity over 500,000 times, which is why he eventually became known as Mr. Eternity. Folks, eternity is a big deal. And one of the things I've kind of rediscovered in the preparation for this message is that honestly, the major theme of the New Testament is the promise of eternity and the need to keep that thought at the forefront of our thinking. And here would be just one of many examples. It's in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. And the Apostle Paul writes to some believers in the city of Colossae. He says, "Since then, you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." Not only hearts, but set your mind on things above, not on those earthly things. Why? Because you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory for eternity. And see, when you begin to set your mind on things above, it's going to allow you to cultivate the kind of death-defying thoughts that can literally change your life. Now, it's interesting because even people who have no real belief in God still believe, usually in some kind of life after death. And folks, that's because eternity is actually hardwired into the human psyche. It's hardwired there. When God created mankind, he placed eternity in our hearts. We're actually hardwired to understand that there is more to this life than just this life. Solomon in the Old Testament, he understood that, and he wrote about it in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11. He says, "God has made everything beautiful in its time. He's also set eternity into the human heart." Now, we're not ever going to figure that out, and so he reminds us, says, "Hey, yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end," because it's almost beyond comprehension. So why would God do that? Because God understands the power that the correct thinking about eternity offers to us. And so I want to remind you this morning, here's what's God's truth about eternity. God wants you to know that eternity is our hope. It's our hope in a pretty hopeless world. And I just want to remind you this morning that hopeless people usually don't do very well in life. It's going to be a struggle. You know, the fact is that hopelessness in our culture today is a major cause of suicide. I recently read a guy by the name of Dr. Litz, who's a doctor and a special advisor to the U.S. Surgeon General. Here's what he wrote. He said, people think about suicide for all different kinds of reasons. But he says, basically, it comes down to two reasons. A loss of hope and a loss of connection. A loss of hope and a loss of connection. And he goes on to add a little commentary. He says, and if the Church of Jesus Christ can't do something about those two things, it might as well just close its doors. And isn't that true? That's the two things we have to offer to this world, is hope and connection. And that hope actually is what gives us the ability to do life. That's what I think the writer of Hebrews was getting at when in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, he says, we have this hope as an anchor for our soul, firm and secure. And the reason eternity needs to be our hope is because hope, folks, is actually the energy of life. That's why it's so hard to get out of bed in the morning when you have no hope. Hope is the energy of life. And hope in eternity, it's that hope in eternity that for centuries has given Christ followers the strength to live and endure things like incredible persecution and hard difficulties and challenging circumstances and not give up. And that's because, folks, when there's no hope in the future, there's no power in the present. But when there's hope in the future, then we're going to have some power in the present. That's why the Apostle Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 18. And I think there were Christians back then, they were struggling. And he reminded me, he says, you know what? I consider our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory, the hope that will be revealed in us when we get to eternity. And the reason I think that eternity gives us hope is because we discover God wants us to know that eternity is going to bring healing to our lives and to this world. Now, we got to admit, there are so many amazing things about this world. A lot of wonderful, incredible things. But wouldn't you say that also there's a lot of very challenging and difficult and even extremely uncomfortable things about the world in which we live? And you see, whenever we're given a glimpse of what eternity looks like, we find it described as a place with the absence of all of the things that can make life here on our earth so challenging. In fact, for example, in the book of Revelation, we're given a little glimpse of heaven from the Apostle John. And he describes it this way in Revelation 21. It says, he, God, will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Anybody going to appreciate that? Be grateful for that? How about this? No more death or mourning or crying. Or how about that, pain? Anybody going to miss pain? It's such a pain. And the reason he says is because the old order of things when we get to eternity will have passed away. Which is why God wants eternity to be for us a honing focus of our lives, that we let our minds dwell on it. Now, we already looked at how the Apostle Paul instructed us to keep our minds focused on things above. It's interesting, the Apostle Peter had the exact same thought, I think, when he wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. He said, therefore, prepare your minds for action, be self-controlled, and set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. In other words, what is to come? Now, you know, we joke about it at churches. They'll ask the question, how many people, you know, want to go to heaven? And everybody raises their hand. How many people are ready to go right this moment? Not as many people. You know why? Because what I've discovered is in this life, there are things that we're not quite ready for to enter into eternity because we're kind of anticipating down here on this earth, right? I mean, if you're a young person, maybe I'd like to wait till I get married. Or if you're married already, I want to wait till we have kids so I can experience that. Or if you have kids, I want to wait till the kids leave so I can experience that. Or whatever. Or maybe it's retirement that we're looking for. And we think, if I just stuck around long enough, I could see what that was like. And I just want to remind you this morning, folks, whatever we miss on this earth, it's going to be outdone by anything in heaven. That's why we need to keep our focus there. And again, it's why when anyone asks me how I am, I try to respond with never better. Because it's my attempt to keep my mind focused on what can seem so very far over the horizon. Because that helps me to be able to keep what's in front of me in perspective. And I would want to encourage you today to sometime this week spend some time in Hebrews chapter 11. Because eternity is all about the assurance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And you're going to see some people that are trying to keep their minds focused on eternity. We see that in verse 13 of Hebrews 11. It says, all of these people, and there's this long list of amazing people in the Bible, they were still living by faith when they died. They didn't receive the things promised. They only saw them from a distance and welcomed them, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on the earth. And people who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they'd been looking for the country they left, they would have had the opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. What were they doing? They were keeping their focus on eternity. And because Satan knows how powerful the truth about eternity is, it's his battle plan to get us to think differently about eternity. In fact, I believe Satan wants us to experience the hope of eternity in three different ways. Number one, I think he wants us to experience it, first of all, as a deception. You know, you're going to believe in heaven, and then you're going to show up, and there's not going to be anything there, or life's just simply going to be over. You know what's interesting to me? There was actually an entire sect of the Jewish faith that did not believe there was anything after this life. And the two major groups were, of course, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And, of course, they're made to remember who the Sadducees were. They didn't believe in life after death, and so they were sad, you see. Yeah. I mean, if this is it, that's pretty sad. But, you know, that's why the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, he mentions, man, if this is it, he says, if only for this life right here and now we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied if there isn't something coming after that. And so Satan would like us to live there with that. It's not really happening because he knows that when we have no hope, what do? We lose heart. When we don't have any hope that there's anything after this life, we lose heart. I recently, amazingly, heard about this psychoanalyst and a well-known author named Erica Komisar, and she's very well-known. She's written a lot of books. She's spoken a lot of different places, and because of her notoriety, she's often asked by parents, how do I talk to my child about death if I don't believe in God or heaven, which she doesn't? That's why they're talking to her, and here's what she said, unbelievably to me. She said, my answer is always the same to these parents. Lie. Really? Yes. Lie. Why lie? Because, she says, the idea that you simply die and turn to dust may work for some adults. Now, it doesn't work for many. She says it may work for some adults, but it doesn't help children. Belief in heaven helps them deal with the tremendous and incomprehensible loss. And so he wants it to seem like a deception. Secondly, if you can't get that to work, he'd like it to seem like a distraction. If you're like most people, you actually believe in heaven. And if you're like many people, that's where you think you're headed. And if he could, Satan would love to get you so enamored or focused on heaven that you actually quit living on this earth. You know that if we're not careful as Christ followers, we can become so heavenly minded that we're of no earthly good. Now, it doesn't happen very often, but even in the New Testament, Apparently in the church, early church in Thessalonica, there were some people that were like, hey, if we're going to heaven and Jesus is coming back soon, we should just sit around and chill. And so he writes to them in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, we hear that some of you are idle, disruptive. They're not busy, they're busy bodies. And such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food they eat. Get to work. Got to live while you're here. But I think probably Satan's greatest battle plan is to try to make heaven a discouragement. Now that sounds weird. But you got to remember, eternity is a given. But what kind of eternity we're going to experience is not a given. And that's because the Bible is very clear that eternity offers two very different destinations. Sadly, one of them will be a place of unimaginable suffering and of loss that lacks the presence of God. It's the place we've come to identify as H-E double toothpicks. Can I say it in church? Yeah, I can. It's hell. It's hell. And when we hear about that, we think, why would God allow anyone to go to hell? Well, because remember, life is a test. And we've been given the freedom to choose if we're going to acknowledge and honor God, or if we want, we can reject him and ignore him. And there are people who often choose to ignore God because they simply don't like how he's running the world, or they want to do things their own way and not have to think about any accountability. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, one of the most discouraging verses, passages I've ever read, says that God is going to punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They'll be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his might. I can't imagine stepping into eternity and having to face that. But a lot of people will, and I just came across a recent meme. I don't agree with it totally, but I thought it was interesting that said, the fact that there's a highway to hell and only a stairway to heaven says a lot about the anticipated traffic numbers. But honestly, the Bible does say that there's going to be heaven, and that's going to be filled with a lot of people. And let's just say, no matter what you know about heaven itself, most people know that's where I want to be. And so Satan's deception can often be that either to you, you can get in if you're good enough, or you'll never get in because you'll never be good enough. And really, I think most everyone's question is, what if I'm not good enough to make it? And that's exactly how Satan would like you think about eternity, so that it's a discouragement. Now, folks, you got to understand, the answer is, you're not good enough. And I'm not trying to pick on you personally, because nobody is. Not a person in this room is good enough. You know, I like to joke sometimes, because I'm a pastor, I'm paid to be good, but you have to be good for nothing, right? You don't get paid to be good. But I truly want to remind you today that if you're trying to be good enough to get into heaven, you're being good for nothing, because that's not how we get in. And even though Jesus taught his followers to be good and to do good, he did not teach in order to get into heaven, you had to be good. That's because none of us could ever be good enough, because we've sinned. We've fallen short of God's glory. And that's why in 2 Corinthians 5:21, the Bible says that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we could become the righteousness of God. And folks, that's why we got to remember, good people aren't the ones that go to heaven. They don't. You know who goes to heaven? Forgiven people go to heaven. And if you've had the blood of Christ applied to your life because you've accepted him as your Lord and Savior and trusted in him and given your life to him and surrendered your life to him, that's when you're forgiven. And it's why you desperately need Jesus and all the mercy and grace he provides, because you know, mercy is not getting what you do deserve, which is separation. Grace is getting what you don't deserve, which is heaven. Because honestly, folks, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. See, God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Now, years ago, there was an evangelistic strategy where people would go out knocking on doors, and we don't do that much anymore, but they would knock on a door, they'd strike up a conversation, and they would ask people a question because they wanted them to think about eternity. They would say, if you died today, do you know for sure that you would go to heaven? And sadly, I would hope that in a church like this, a lot of people would say, yes, I know that I would go to heaven, but I've asked a lot of believers, and the answer I get usually is standard, I hope so. I think so, but I don't really know. And you're not ever going to know if you're trying to get in by being good enough, but if you're been trying to get in by being forgiven, that's how we get in. And that's why the Apostle John wrote these words, and we'll close with that, John 5, verse 13, 1 John. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you can know that you have eternal life. And if that's not you today, that's something you need to take care of. And so just a moment, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to close a little differently this morning because we're just going to listen to the band lead us in a song called The Hymn of Heaven. Because I really believe God placed eternity in our hearts, and he would want us to long to be there. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for planting eternity in our hearts, for giving us the hope and the sense that there's more to this life than just this life, because if this is it, it would be pretty hopeless. But it's hopeful because of you. And so I pray, Father, today, if you're nudging somebody who's been either avoiding heaven because or thinking about it because they don't think they're good enough to get there, or maybe even somebody who thinks about it because they are thinking they're good enough, that you'd lead them to the cross, to where Jesus died on behalf of our sins. Remind us today through your Spirit, Father, it's not good people that get to heaven, it's forgiven people. And that forgiveness is available to every person in this room so that we too can long to be in heaven with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.